Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, as we turn to your word now, we ask that you would help us to focus on you. Speak to us. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable to you, my Lord, my God, my Redeemer. Amen. Our text this morning is actually found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. But we're going to begin reading with verse 20, as this is all part of the greater context as we've looked at this text for the last few messages. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. This is the word of the Lord. We have spoken in now this, the third sermon, about what it takes to be an honorable servant, how we maintain our status as an honorable servant, and today we are looking at the ministry of honorable servants of Jesus Christ. Christian ministry means different things to different people. When we speak of the ministry, we often think about missionaries and pastors. They are the ones who are called. They're the ones who go into ministry. The thing is, every believer is in ministry. We just often don't call it that. But every believer in Jesus Christ has a ministry and is in ministry. We have all been called to a ministry of reconciliation. Each week in the bulletin, we list the names of people in our congregation. We work through the people who regularly attend as ministers of the week, basically saying, these people have a ministry. Every one of us has been given a spiritual gift which is to be used for Christ and His kingdom. Over the past few weeks, we've studied becoming honorable servants and maintaining our honor. And today we want to look at the ministries of an honorable servant. Ministries which any one of us can be involved in. Because ministry is available to all of us, and the rewards of Christian ministry are pretty cool. But we're going to have to wait to see those rewards till a bit later. Paul lays out in our text three ministries each of us can embrace and effectively use for Christ and His kingdom. He begins with a ministry of kindness. In many ways, this is the simplest of ministries, just a ministry of kindness. It's found in our text there. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Kind to everyone. Now, you would think that we wouldn't need to be reminded not to be quarrelsome. After all, who likes a quarrelsome individual? You can think of some in your life. The people who are always ready to be in an argument. They want to discuss all kinds of stuff. I looked up synonyms for quarrelsome because it's not a word we use that often. Words like belligerent and pugnacious, contentious. It means to have an aggressive or fighting attitude. It implies being actually at war or engaged in hostilities. A disposition that takes pleasure in personal combat. You know, I'll fight you anywhere. It stresses an ill-natured readiness to fight without good cause. A perverse and irritating fondness for arguing and quarreling. As I read this and these definitions of quarrelsome and belligerent and contentious, and I think I'm reading a description of our society. I'm not on Facebook. But when I hear people talk about it and tweeting, and social media is just a cesspool of quarrelsomeness. We're all angry and want to pick a fight. You know, I heard you did something 33 years ago and I want to fight about it now. Really? Let's fight about something I did today. I've slept since then. I forgot I did it. That also refers to yesterday. God's servants aren't quarrelsome. And this touches a nerve. Because it is fun to get on social media with a semblance of anonymity and just lower our sights on some idiot. The thing we don't know is that when people read it, they think we're the idiot. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Just that is enough to change the world. Instead, we must be kind to everyone. It makes sense, in part, because kindness is part of the description of fruit of the Spirit. But that means that you can be kind. You don't have to be mean. All of us who have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ can be kind. None of us have to be mean. It is Christ-like for us to be kind. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. And as we reflect the kindness of God, our kindness, the ministry of kindness, can have the same effect upon others. For out of our kindness, others see the kindness of Christ. In Colossians 3, Paul says, "Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another." I note that Paul doesn't say, if you have a complaint against somebody, make sure they know about it and that they ask for your forgiveness and then forgive them. He says, be kind, just forgive. If someone has, you have a complaint against someone, let it go. Forgive. Be kind. This kindness is a ministry to which we are all called. It's part of a package of character traits that we are called to embrace so that others may come to know Christ. Again from Paul, this time from his letter to the church at Corinth. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. He then goes on to list a willingness to suffer for Christ, to live lives of purity, patience, kindness, and love. Our kindness as believers in Jesus Christ will draw people to Christ. We stop being quarrelsome. We make a decision, as Jesus would say, to love our enemies, to do good, to lend, expecting nothing in return, knowing that our reward will be great, because we are sons of the Most High. And He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. This ministry of kindness is modeled by Christ. It is a part of who He is, and it ought to be a part of who His children are. It is part of the essence of love, which is patient and kind, does not envy or boast, is not arrogant, and is not quarrelsome. So, if your friends were to rate your kindness on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you fall? The ministry of kindness can go unheralded, but it can have a dramatic effect on those around us. Be kind. Be kind to the people who serve you. The people in the checkout line who have a harried day. And, you know, sometimes they make mistakes. It doesn't make them evil. It makes them human. Be kind to the drivers who sometimes forget to signal. You know, they're out of blinker juice. Be kind to the little old lady who's driving in the wrong lane. You know, she's going the speed limit in the go faster than the speed limit lane. She's just obeying the law, and you want to disobey the law. Be kind. Just be kind. It's a calling of the Christian. Everybody makes mistakes. Even monkeys fall out of trees. Be kind. We don't have to identify every mistake someone makes and point our fingers at them or laugh at them. You just realize, there, but for the grace of God, go I. I'm going to get old someday and look through the steering wheel while I drive. Paul says, the ministry of honorable servants is a ministry of kindness. So be kind. The second ministry is one which scares a lot of people. It's a ministry of teaching. I noticed when Matthew was singing, he made a couple of mistakes. He knows it. And we're going to talk about it this afternoon. He's going to bring it up. And I'm going to say it's okay. Because when he made those mistakes, my heart just went out for him, because I know how hard it is to stand in front of people and do stuff like he does. I would never, well, I suppose if he paid me enough money, I would do it, but I wouldn't do it well. I would never pick up that bass, stand in front of a mic, try to play the bass, and sing at the same time. I'm lucky to be able to chew and walk at the same time. And the idea for many of you of standing here on this platform and talking for 28 and a half minutes is enough to make you throw up. As a matter of fact, it actually happened one night, Christmas Eve, a few years ago. We didn't have enough readers for the Christmas story. And one of our elders came and I said, I need you to read this passage. I gave him the passage, and being a willful servant, he immediately went downstairs and threw up. And he came back up and read. So when you think about the ministry of teaching, it can be terrifying. I mean, eventually I'm going to tell a stupid joke. Maybe every week. A lot of people think you would never be willing to teach spiritual things. Teaching is a special calling to people who are willing to do what I'm doing right now. But I would like to suggest to you that there are some hints in this passage that perhaps all of us should embrace this ministry of teaching, even if it is not the ministry of preaching. Teaching isn't merely about leading a Bible study, but teaching is an everyday part of your life. The writer to the Hebrews challenges his readers to due to their spiritual immaturity. So he challenges them because they aren't what they ought to be. And this is what he says, Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. How's about we learn to give people solid food? It doesn't matter whether you preach, but you can teach. After a while, we ought to grow in our faith to the point that we can be teachers of the basic principles of the faith. And in doing that, we reflect Jesus. Jesus was a teacher. I know, he preached to 5,000, but you know, he also taught people in individual conversations. 96 times in the gospel, the writers record Jesus teaching. He's teaching in the midst of conversations, he teaches in private, he teaches in large groups, and he teaches in storytelling. You know, you can learn how to tell a story. Some of you tell stories to your wife about what you had for lunch. I had a good friend who was on a health food kick. A fellow pastor, and his wife was very gracious and submissive, and he told her that she had to cook healthy food, and we had to have carob. You know, carob is not chocolate. It never will be, no matter how you pretend that carob is chocolate. It is not chocolate. And he insisted that his wife make carob chip cookies. And so she did, and she and the kids hated it. And one day, she got in the car and dropped her keys, and she reached down to get the keys, and under the seat were about 50 wrappers of chunky chocolate bars. They were the ones that came there about an inch thick and about 2 inches square. He had been telling the family, you have to eat carob chips, and he's eating chocolate. He's telling stories. You know what? You can do the same thing. Except make your stories truthful and make them about Jesus. That's teaching. You can teach your kids dishonesty to tell them, oh, I didn't have any chocolate, just don't check underneath the chair. Or you can teach them honesty. Jesus taught in many ways to effectively turn people's attention to their need for salvation, and each of us can also. Look at Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. What does it take for us to teach? Maybe learn to sing. Read the scripture. Let the word of God dwell in you. And the result of that will be that you will kindly and subtly, like iron sharpening iron, teach those around you. Teaching is part of being a disciple. Paul says to Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is the task of the church. It's the task of our generation to give the next generation, the generations yet to come, a knowledge of the Holy One. In our text, Paul doesn't specify that it is only those who are called into vocational ministry to teach, but all honorable servants of God have to be ready and able to teach. The Lord's servants are called to be kind, and they are called to teach. That's 2 Timothy 2:24. We must not be quarrelsome. We must be kind to everyone and able to teach. So you might wonder how you could teach. It all goes back to immersing yourself in the Word. We're going to look at this text in a few weeks, but remember this. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. Paul tells Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And if you want to teach, if you want to have the honorable ministry of teaching, you have to get into God's Word. Allow God's Word to transform you, and then you will subtly and consistently teach others. Finally, we see a third ministry of honorable servants, and it's a ministry of correcting. Two words stand out to me in this verse, that of gentleness and patience. The text says at the end of verse 24, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Ministry of correcting demands both patience and gentleness. They are traits which ought to be common to believers because they, like kindness, are a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And as such, they are available to all of us. There's an old adage, patience is a virtue, catch it if you can. Seldom found in women, never found in man. Except it's to be found in believers of Jesus Christ. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, patience, and kindness. You can be patient. Impatience is a choice. Harshness is a choice. We all have the capacity through the strength of the Holy Spirit to patiently endure evil. We all have the capacity through the strength of the Holy Spirit to gently correct our opponents. The thing is, you cannot correct false doctrine if you don't know your doctrine. You cannot correct false teaching if you don't know the truth. And when you know the truth, you can afford to be patient and gentle. There are, of course, other ways to correct. A little slap on the wrist. Or harsh words. Or one of my favorite, demeaning the one that you're correcting. How can you think that? That is so stupid. You've got to be kidding me. You actually read that way? What is wrong with you? It's easy to be impatient with those who need to be corrected. They don't learn fast enough. Man, I got that the first time I read it. What's wrong with you? They don't change fast enough. Look, it says you can't do these things. Just stop doing them. We've talked with them politely for just a few minutes ago. Now is the time for action. In society, we skip the niceties and just go for the jugular. It's no wonder that people dig their heels in and refuse to accept correction. As believers, we are encouraged to have a ministry of patience and kindness and gentleness with correction. And here's the cool thing about the ministry of honorable servants. It comes at the end of our text. It is a ministry with a wonderful, God-honoring, joy-giving, smile-inducing purpose. It's a purpose we can all get behind. Notice how our passage ends. God may, perhaps, grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Why do we enter ministry? Why be kind? Why teach? Why correct with patience and gentleness? Because the battles we fight are not flesh and blood. The spiritual battles which are upon us are the battles for the souls of our families, our friends, and even our enemies. Even the person who's driving in the wrong lane on the road. Those who oppose Christ have been captured by the devil. That's what our text says. They have been captured by the devil and do his will, even if they don't know it. Our goal is the salvation of those to whom we minister, Through our kindness, others come to see Christ. In our willingness not to join in the belligerence of our society, we stand out as Christ-touched. And when we show the world what it means to be touched by Christ, they want to be touched by the Holy One. And often it is through the example of His people being kind in an unkind world that those outside the kingdom are drawn to the kingdom and want to be a part of it. Through our teaching, they come to their senses. They discover the knowledge of the truth. They escape the snare of the devil. These aren't my words. These are the words of Scripture. By our kindness, by our teaching, by our gentle correction, people escape the snare of the devil. This is a powerful motivation for honorable ministry. Imagine this. As a result of your kindness, your friends come to know Christ. Imagine as a result of your storytelling, your teaching, someone turns their life to Christ. Imagine you gently correct someone's wrong thinking, and as a result, a new name is written down in glory. And you know what? You may not even know it, but it's still worth it. When I was in seventh grade, I got in a fight with a man named Mark Baker. Mark was a believer in Jesus Christ. I was a jerk. I don't know what we fought about, but I know that I'm the only one that threw a punch. It was an after-school affair, and there was a boxing ring, so to speak, of fellow students. And I broke his nose, and there was blood all over the place. And Mark is with Jesus now. But in the years after that, Mark was one of the kindest people I have ever met. He told me years later that he prayed for me every day. And I accepted Jesus Christ. And I was transformed, in part because of the ministry of a guy named Mark Baker, who is kind and gentle and patient. And he taught me that day that you don't always win a fight by being the one to throw the punch. Honorable servants have a ministry of kindness. They do some teaching. They're patient and gentle as they correct others. And the reward may not be evident today, but in glory, there will be people who will search you out and say, because you were kind to me, I began to understand Christ better. Be an honorable servant of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, I thank you for Mark Baker and many people like him who are kind, who are patient and gentle, who by their words and by their actions taught me. Help us, your people, to be honorable servants of Christ and His kingdom.